Well, we're in the last week of a series on relationships, and today we're talking about small groups. Next week, we'll begin a new series talking about the Holy Spirit. Since we're living just in the final climactic moments of Earth's history, I guess it's not even surprising anymore that there was another earthquake. You know, it just seems that our world is shaking to pieces. It's amazing that we do not wake up more. I've been praying that God would revive a sense of need in the people of the United States of America. And as God shakes the earth, in a sense, as the earth maybe is moaning because of the damage that we've done to it, we are noticing a huge increase in the number of natural disasters in our world. So because of that, many are asking the question in their hearts, what about the outpouring of the Holy Spirit? What can we look forward to? When is the latter rain going to come in its fullness? What is the former and the latter rain? How does the Holy Spirit work in the church? And so I'll be talking about the Holy Spirit in our church. I'll be talking about prayer. I'll be talking about that upper room at Pentecost. We'll be talking about how God heals through the Holy Spirit. And then we'll be talking about that final outpouring. So it'll be an exciting month as we are inviting the Holy Spirit into our church to accomplish the great work that we have been given to do, preach the gospel to a world that needs it. But today we're talking about small groups. Small groups. Pastor, why if we're talking about relationships, why would you end talking about small groups? Because fundamentally, the world has changed. And I've talked about this all throughout these six meetings that we've had on this subject, that because of the changes that we're finding in the world today, because of the way that we are thinking and relating differently, what we're finding in our world is that people are not connecting. They're just not. We are not making new friends. People tend to search for ways to connect. The internet has become one of those ways, and they think because they have 300 friends on Facebook, as I said before, they think they have 300 friends. But those do not necessarily equate. Relationships are in trouble, and in the church it is no different. It's been a challenge within the church of God to make good relationships, to build good friendships. We find ourselves generally isolated. Today in our world, we find that the common church member goes to church for 2 hours a week. They slip into the back for the sermon, and then they get out as soon as they can. They find that the average church member only has one or two friends in the church. They don't really know anyone. We are not connected, and maybe as Americans, we like it that way. Maybe we like being isolated. Maybe we like just slipping into the crowd and getting out as fast as we can. The church where nobody knows my name. A testimony was told to me last week that a young man, while he was going to school at Union College, went to church every week while he was there for 4 or 5 years, something like that. Every single week he went to church, went to Sabbath school, and his last Sabbath there, he was going through the foyer and is on his way to the sanctuary, and one of the deacons, who he has sat next to in numerous occasions in this 4 years, went up to him and said, "Young man, welcome to our church. Is this your first time here today?" We laugh at those stories. It is funny. It wasn't funny to him, though. He thought to himself, "I'm a member of this church." You know, his membership is still there, he told me. "My membership is still there. That's my church until I find the church that I'm going to settle here." But the truth is the same. We do not connect. We are isolated. We do not know each other. Part of the problem is the nature of what we call church today. It is imbalanced. What we call church today is not biblical church. We have lost something in the translation. Turn your Bibles to the book of Acts chapter 2, and let's take a moment and look at how the early church is described. The book of Acts chapter 2, I would love it if you would open the Bible with me today. If you have a Bible, if you do not have a Bible, we have them in front of you. In each of the seating rows, there should be a Bible there. We are a Bible-believing church. We love to open the Word of God and read it together. Breaking the bread of life together here today in church. And so the book of Acts, chapter 2, verse 46 is where I want to focus. Book of Acts, chapter 2, verse 46. The Bible says, "So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart." The Bible says that there were two ways that the early church was used to meeting. That there were two ways that the church connected. The first way, the Bible says, was they met daily in the temple. They gathered in the large group center. The temple for them was the place where everybody gathered, where all Israel came together. Thousands would gather, sometimes even hundreds of thousands at the really big festivals would gather at the temple site. The temple for us is our worship center. It's where we gather by the hundreds. We come to church on Sabbath, or we come to meetings during the week. For us, meeting at the temple every day is meeting at church. It is the center of our teaching. The church is where we come and we are taught. We sit with our Bibles open. We expect to be fed. You expect the pastor to have prepared all week and bring to you meat in due season. You want to come to church and you want to receive a meal. You want to be blessed. It's the center of teaching. Secondly, when we come to the temple, it's the place that can hold large crowds. We try to make our temples as big as possible, our sanctuaries, our houses of worship as big as possible to fit as many people as we can. Our sanctuary here sits 300. Probably today it looks like we have 250, 260, something like that. So we are meeting in this large house of worship because it gives the most opportunity for the most amount of people to come together. Number three, the temple is a place where we expect a professional to lead out. In the temple services, it was the priests, the Levites, the apostles would do the teaching in those days. We'll look at some of those verses in a moment. But in the temple idea or in the sanctuary idea, it is a large group of people coming together and you expect the professional to teach. You want the most knowledgeable, the most skilled person to be leading out up front because you want to be blessed and that person is going to bless the largest amount of people possible. The temple worship is usually very structured. It is very formal. There's a set way of doing things. Sometimes a little bit too set, as some feel. There's the sit down, and then there's the kneel down, and then there's the stand up, then there's the sing, then there's the pray, and then there's the, and it's very structured, very formal. And you sit and you're very quiet, and you pay attention. And if your kid gets out of line, you give him a little pinch in the butt to focus in, because it's serious, and it's God's worship, and it is. Generally, that temple worship is very impersonal. Everything is very general in nature. We do not deal with your specific life issues. The subjects are general in that they touch the broadest number of people so that each person can find something that benefits them. It's impersonal in that we're not going to deal with your personal issues here today, thank God. You're probably very thankful I will not deal with your personal issues in church today. But we deal in generalities. We do not talk in specifics. Why? Because there's so many people gathered here. We wouldn't have time to deal with everybody's personal issues. And it wouldn't be appropriate anyway. It's a public forum. It means that anyone can come in. Anybody can walk in off the street and join us. We are a public meeting. Today, if they wanted to, someone could pull up their car, walk into our sanctuary, sit down and join us. And maybe today there's one person that is joining us for the first time. The last thing is that in the public, in this temple worship, God is high and lifted up. He is the Holy One, the Almighty. There's a sense of awe and reverence. And we create our sanctuaries with the idea of God being grand and God being holy and God being awesome. And we want to create an atmosphere of reverence and holiness in the sanctuary. So that's why we try not to speak. That's why we try to make sure our cell phones are off before we come in. We want to create the right kind of environment in our worship service so that everybody can experience the sense of awe and joy and peace that comes from knowing that the Almighty God is here, high and lifted up. Turn your Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 5, verse 17. Book of Acts, chapter 5, verse 17. We're going to look at a couple places so that you can see that the apostles did use the temple as a means of preaching to large groups of people. Book of Acts, chapter 5, verse 17. Then the high priest rose up, and all who were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with indignation. They laid their hands on the apostles and put them into a common prison. But at night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, "Go stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life." And when they heard that, they entered the temple early in the morning and taught. But the high priest and those with him came and called the council together with all the elders and the children of Israel and sent to the prison to have the apostles brought. So here this angel comes and frees the apostles, and he says, "And I want you this morning to go to the temple, and I want you to speak the words of life." Why? There would be a lot of people gathered there that day. And when they would see those people that were supposed to be in prison, openly and publicly teaching that Jesus was raised from the dead, it would be preaching with power. It would be preaching with power. They used the temple as an opportunity to share the message. Acts chapter 9, verse 20. This is where people would gather, another location where people would gather outside of Jerusalem were places called synagogues. Synagogues were very similar to what we would call churches. They were teaching centers. They were places where many could gather and hear the word of God being taught. And so, after Saul's conversion, after Jesus meets him on the road to Damascus and he is healed, verse 20, immediately he's talking about this Saul, who we call Paul in the Bible, preached Christ in the synagogues that he was the Son of God. So immediately he begins to go to the places, the centers of worship, where those who believe are gathered, and he immediately begins to teach them that Jesus is the Son of God. And you could find more passages. I just wanted you to find you a couple. That early on in the church, they used the large worship structure, what we will call the temple structure of church, to preach to big groups of people. That was one way the church mobilized to do ministry. And we still do that today. It's the form that we still use today. We have a worship center. We all gather together on Sabbath morning. And I'm preaching to you today. So we still use that form very commonly. But in Acts chapter 2, verse 46, there was a second thing that they did daily. It wasn't just gathering in the temple. They did something else. Acts chapter 2, verse 46, the Bible says, "Continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart." Not only did the early church meet in the temple courts in the large group places of worship, but they also met house to house. They also met house to house. As a matter of fact, archaeology has discovered that the Christian church really did not even build large centers of worship. We have found, and when we've excavated early churches, that most of them are what we would call house churches. Small buildings where a group of about 20 or 30 people could gather. And they would have a baptismal pool built right in the center of these homes. So the early church, they thought, or conceived of the church as being small, but they would also gather, when possible, in the larger meeting places. Jesus used the outdoors when he wanted to gather in larger groups. And then sometimes he would be in a home teaching. Or he would go to a secluded place with a smaller group. In other words, both of these styles, in the temple, the large group, and house to house, these smaller groups, worked hand in hand in the early church. They worked hand in hand. As a matter of fact, the early church was a persecuted church. And so they couldn't meet many times in larger places. They would meet in caves and houses, and they would have to sneak to secluded places in the forest where they would meet in small groups and worship the Lord God in Jesus' name. And so they didn't even have the opportunity to have large churches. But something happened during the era of Constantine. When Constantine declared that the Roman Empire was now Christian, and he baptized his army and declared that everyone, that it was going to be a Christian nation, and everybody was going to be Christian, and everybody was going to worship in churches, Constantine had a problem. Because the early church was such a small group-oriented church, all of a sudden now he had thousands of converts in every town. At least that's the way he thought. How are all these people going to gather together to worship? And so Constantine began to build what we would call the modern-day cathedral. He would build these gigantic edifices in each town that would be large enough to fit all the people in the town. It had to have enough seating to fit everybody who lived in the area. Why? Because everybody was now Christian. And they were all going to go to church because he had declared it, he had made it law. And because everybody was going to church, you had to make sure you had a big enough building to fit everybody. And so thus they began to build large buildings in each of these towns. And of course, they took on the function of a temple. They had professional hired clergy working from the front. They began to function, and people came there once a week, and they did their worship, and then they went home. But what was missing in all that time was this idea, this smaller group aspect. And actually, he did monumental damage to the work of God by taking away the small group, house-to-house aspect of the church. Why? Because gathering together in a large group does not connect us. We don't really know each other if we just see each other in church every week. We don't really know each other's lives. We don't really know each other's issues. It's very formal. We come together and someone asks you how you're doing. And we say, fine, great. That may or may not be true, but that's what we answer. What we find is that if we just gather together like this, we never grow deeper. It's very shallow and superficial. We never really get to know people's lives or their hearts. And for those of us who don't want anybody to know us, it's an easy place to hide. We are able to just slip into church and nobody knows us. We don't have to deal our personal issues. We don't have to deal with anything. All we have to do is just come. And so we never really experience deep growth. We don't have the opportunity to have other people pray for us. There's another problem that comes from just gathering together once a week for a few hours. I'm going to have some volunteers. Josh, thanks for helping me this morning. I appreciate that. No, I won't kick you in the throat. Come on up, man. Jeanette, thanks for volunteering this morning. Absolutely. We'll start with us. Now, if we have a church with three people, the three of us are going to get to know each other pretty well. You see, because I'm going to talk to Jeanette, and I'm going to share with Jeanette. And, hey, how's it going, Jeanette? Good. Share my life with you, talk to you, get to know you better, tell you about me. Also, I'm going to talk to Josh. I'm going to tell Josh about me. I'm going to share with Josh about my life and share with him what God's doing in my life, talk about how the Lord's blessing me. Okay, so I'm going to share with two people. But Jeanette, she's going to also share about herself. She's going to share with me, and she's going to share with Josh about herself, about her life and what's going on with her. And Josh is going to share with Jeanette, and Josh is going to share with me about what's going on in his life and what's going on with him and how God's blessing him. So if our church is only three people, there are what we would call six lines of communication. Myself talking to Jeanette, myself talking to Josh, Jeanette talks to me, she talks to Josh, Josh talks to Jeanette. So there's six lines of communication. I share myself with the other two people, Jeanette shares herself with the other two people, and Josh shares himself with the other two people. Does that make sense? Okay, let's add one more. What, you don't want me? Come on, man. What's up? Right? Come on, show me some love, man. All right, okay. So now we've got one more. We just added to our church a new member. Yeah! How many lines of communication are there now? Nope. Why? I now have three lines of communication because I'm going to share myself. No? Wait a minute. Yes, 12. You're right. But I'm going to give you a formula in a second, but I'm sharing 1, 2, 3. You're sharing 1, 2, 3. You're sharing 1, 2, 3. You're sharing 1, 2, 3. Okay, you can sit down. I'm going to show you in a second how this works. The formula is simple. If you're a mathematician and you like this stuff, x times x minus 1 equals the number of lines of communication, depending on the number of people. X times x minus 1. How many love algebra? It works. Okay, let's see. There were four people up front. We're going to multiply that times 4 minus 1, which is what? 3. Good. 4 times 3 equals 12. There were 12 lines of communication. What if there's 10 people in our church? It would be 10 times 10 minus 1, right? So how many lines of communication would there be if there were 10 people in our church? 90. You say, how can that be? Because if there were 10 people in my church, I would speak of myself to those 9 people. And then each one of them would have 9 people to share of themselves to. And for everybody to be able to communicate with each other, for everyone to be able to share, you with me? Then there would have to be 90 lines of communication, 90 different directions communicating. Now, what does that mean? It means that there is a time limit. Let's say that we met for an hour and a half. How much time would each person have to share if there were 10 people in our church? 90 lines of communication. We meet for 90 minutes. That would give us what? If everybody was to talk to everybody, we'd only have about 1 minute each to share. Have you considered that? Let's increase our church. Let's say that we gather together like this, and there are 250 people gathered today. You think I'm going to do the math in my head? No way. All right, 250 times what? 249, you got it. For us all to talk to each other today, there are 62,250 lines of communication. Now, we're meeting together, what, for 2 hours, right? That's 120 minutes. So I'm going to divide 120 minutes by 62,000. I don't remember the total number. And so we have about 0.00019 minutes to each one of us to share with each other. Do you know what this means? That it is impossible for us to all share with each other. It's impossible. That is why some people come into a church and they say, this church is so clicky. Have you ever heard that? Oh, these people, they're over there just talking to each other, and I can't get in. And look at them over there. The reason why churches segregate into smaller groups is because in the larger group, it's impossible to communicate with everybody. And so churches and these large groups tend to do it naturally, fall into smaller groups within the larger group, where you can share yourselves intimately, where you can share your heart, where you can share your life, where you can get to know people better. 62,000 lines of communication. You know, I've thought about this. Even if I wanted to spend a moment with each one of you, have you ever thought about this? If I had 2 hours and I have 250 people coming to me and wanting to talk to me in one day, I would only have about 20 seconds with each of you, with a few seconds in between to move to the next person. And you'd all have to be in a perfect line, and I would have to get 20 seconds to say, okay, you're done, next, you know. All right, 20 seconds, now, move. Thank you for sharing. Have a nice day. It's impossible. That's what I'm trying to tell you. It's impossible in the large group structure of church to gain the intimacy that is needed to have real fellowship and real bonding. That's why God designed his church to be both large group structure and a smaller group structure. He designed it that way. Jesus, when he started the church, did not start it in a large group. How did he start his church? With a small group of 12 men. And he called them together and started his church with that small group. Did he have larger groups that he communicated to? Absolutely. There was 120, right? And then there were bigger crowds that he gathered of thousands after that. But his group, his small group, was the group he knew personally. Those were the ones that shared their lives. They knew each other. They knew everything about each other. They lived with each other for 3.5 years. God's church is meant to be both. This house-to-house form of church can be described this way. Houses can only hold small groups. Most of our homes are built to hold groups of 4, 6. Sometimes if you're a really big family like the Chavez family, you know, gets up higher. But most of us, homes are built for smaller groups, aren't they? That's right. Most of us have homes that even if you invited people over to have a party, you know that there's a limit to that. You know, once I'm crazy. I don't know if you know that. You'll get to know that later if you don't realize it now. But I decided to have a potluck at my house one time. And the attendance at the Carter Report's 500. And I decided we're going to just invite everybody over the house to have potluck at my place. Do you think I'm nuts? So on the lawn, we had those like easy up shade things on the lawn outside. We put a big tarp over, you know, because it was during the summer, wasn't it, honey? Where is she? It was summertime. So it's summertime, right? It's like boiling hot. It's like 100 degrees outside. And we had like 120, 30 people in our house. Very unusual. I wouldn't recommend it. You have no idea the amount of stress that it caused my wife that day. But it worked, and we did it, and it was fun, but I wouldn't do it again, probably. Because houses are not built for large groups of people like that. It becomes uncomfortable. It doesn't fit. Homes are built for smaller groups. So number one, this house-to-house form of worship, this second part of the way that God designed his church to function is for smaller groups. Number two, because of the nature of all these small groups that meet, the professional leaders cannot do all the work. The paid professional pastor cannot meet with all these groups all the time. They were meeting daily, and there were thousands being baptized. So all these groups that were throughout Jerusalem, the apostles could not teach at them all. So it demands that you have lay people to lead out. Because the paid clergy, they cannot do it all. Cathedral, yeah, even if you were to stuff 3,000 people in here, I could still stand up and speak. But if we had 300 small groups, it would be impossible for me to be at them all. Do you understand? In other words, it demands that the common person, the layperson of the church, the member, that they lead out. It also is an informal worship service. You do not come to someone's home dressed up in the suit and tie and sit on their chair with your hands folded and reverent, you know. No, it's a home. You come dressed differently. You come inside, you're hugging, you're relating, you're talking. You know, it's this relaxed atmosphere. You gather in a circle and you talk and you share yourselves. It's a different environment. It's a different way of doing things. It's not the formal. It's not structured. You do not have a kneel down, now we sit, now we stand, now we... It's kind of fly by the seat of your pants. All right, it feels like, you know, we're winding down with our time of sharing. Why don't we have some prayer together? I have a prayer request. Sure, share it. You know, and it's relaxed. You're sharing, you're interrelating. The content of small groups is personal and specific. Why? Because you're dealing with a small group of people in their lives. And so people within the group are sharing themselves, what's going on. They're sharing their hurts, their excitements, their joys. There's time spent in small groups to discuss what's happening in your lives, what's happening in the world. We can't do that here. Every once in a while, we can have a testimony service, but even then, very few people share. But in a small group, weekly, you're able to share what's happening in your lives. In small groups, it's private. The whole world is not invited to your home. It's not open for everybody in the whole world to come in and join you. There's a specific group of people that are coming, and the people know where they're going. It's a house. And so you gather in the home, and you relate, and you connect. Not only that, but God is different, relates different in the large group worship and in a small group worship. In the large group worship, we talked about how God is high and lifted up. Holiness, awe, reverence are the key words for the large group worship. But in a home, God is not seen as awe and holy and high and lifted up. We see him as being close and personal, being a friend, relating to us in our small group, being in our midst, sitting with us, praying for us, wrapping his arms around us. God is seen as being close and loving and personal with us. You see, a church, if it loses one or the other, becomes imbalanced. A balanced church functions in both areas. It functions in the large group structure, and it functions also simultaneously in the small group structure. It functions in both. If you only have a church with a large group structure, you will tend to have a church that doesn't know each other, that is more formal and structured. It can be seen kind of cold and impersonal. That kind of church can be sensitive to any kind of relating or talking that's happening, and we want to stop that kind of thing. You know, God is being worshipped here. And we tend to get into an idea of when we come together, we act a certain way here, and then when everybody gets out of here, they breathe, oh, phew, glad I'm out of there. Phew, now I can go home and relax, because we don't relax at church. If we're a church with only the large group structure, people don't feel like anybody knows them and they feel like they don't know anybody. They don't sense that they have very close personal friends. It's just a place to go to. They attend and then they leave. There's something missing. There's an imbalance to it. It's the other side is also true. If you're a church that is only small group structured, it tends to be very loose. You know, it tends to be very relationship-oriented. Sometimes those kind of churches that emphasize just that aspect, they can't even get into an atmosphere of worship. Even in worship, they will be joking and goofing and relaxing, and it just never feels like you can get into an atmosphere where God is present. Why? Because there's just too much personal going on. Sometimes in those kind of churches, it becomes all about us, and God is not even noticed. Because it is so earthy, so personal, so comfortable that the Almighty God doesn't even fit into the picture. And so the challenge is as a church to have both sides, to be a church that is balanced in both. Like the early church, we should be a church that, yes, gathers together in our large group worship, is taught, and we learn, and we grow, and we are blessed. But also we must connect outside of church, in homes, connecting outside of the large group structure to get to know one another, to pray for one another, and have a system of friends and support so that when trouble comes, we have people that know and can support us and pray for us. I would think it would be so hard to find out something devastating in your life, and the only option you have is to call the church office and say, please put me on the prayer list. Rather than to have a group of Christian people who love you that you could go to that week and say, you know, here's what happened to me this week, and have them wrap their arms around you and pray over you. Because that's really what we're needing at that moment. We don't need a formal prayer up in the front where the elder mentions our name in front of all the people. What we need is human beings to wrap our arms around us and let us know that God still loves us and he's with us. Small groups and large group worship were meant to work together, hand in hand together, for balance. That is why I'm going to be starting small groups in our church. Let me explain how these small groups are going to begin, because I'm going to do them a little differently, and I'm going to explain my system, and I'm going to explain the reasons why. I'm also going to give the reasoning of what we're going to be doing. I'm going to give a little bit of detail today, because I want to at least educate you on where we're going. This is the beginning, the start of something. Because our church needs to be balanced in both sides, small and large group. The first thing is that I want to set your heart at ease. Usually when someone mentions small groups, you usually do not know how long you're signing up for. Sometimes you can sign up for the rest of your life. It's one of those open-ended. Once you're in forever. You have no choice or option. Our small groups are going to be 10 weeks. That's it. 10 weeks. Our groups are going to begin, and then they're going to end. And when you sign up for our small groups that we're going to have here at Norwalk Church, your signing up means that you're just committing to 10 weeks getting together in small group worship. Now, it's not every day like in the Bible, and it's not going to go on forever and ever, but it's going to get us started and give us a taste. We're going to begin it, and then we're going to finish it. Does that make sense? I just want to be clear, because I want you to know that it's for a limited period of time. We're going to begin and end. Number two, our small groups are going to be a little bigger than you're used to. I've been a part of all different size small groups throughout my years as a pastor. I've been in Bible study groups, so it's real small. It's just one, myself and two other people studying the Bible together. I've been in small groups where two or three families gather, and it's a group of about 7 to 10. And I've been in groups where there's about 15 or 20 people in a home, and there's this energy and excitement. So the first thing I want to say, the type of small group we're going to have, they're going to be bigger small groups than just 5 or 7 people meeting every week. Why? Because the goal of our small groups to start with is going to be, number one, the first goal is just to make friends. My guess is we really don't know each other all that well, and that if I was to give you a quiz and ask you to come up and please name every member of the church this morning that's here in worship, you'd be scared to death, as I would be, because I still don't know everybody after, you know, 6, 8 months now. But the truth is that if we have a little bit bigger groups, then it feels safer to all of us to sign up and attend. Why? I think it would be easier for me to walk into somebody's home knowing there's going to be about 16 people there than it would to be going to somebody's home knowing there's going to be 5 people there. Why? Because if I just want to give it a try, I can join into this little group and crowd and kind of check it out and get to know people and connect. It's harder to get into a group of 5 people. Why would it be harder, you say, Pastor? Why would it be harder? Because the tendency is to think that those 5 people already know each other and you're the weirdo. And when you come into the group, you're going to be standing around watching the 5 people have a great time, and you're going to be going, I'm so uncomfortable, I don't know anybody, how do I even get a word in edgewise? Ah! And so here's what we're going to do. In our small groups, we're going to let 20 people sign up for each group. You say, 20 people? Whoa, in a small group? The reason why we're going to do 20 is because the number of people that sign up, they don't show up. You know that, right? I've had a meeting. Oh, here, I've had one at this church. I won't mention it right now. But I had a meeting where I thought a whole bunch of people were going to show up. Oh, look, you know, 30 people signed up. And then when we got to the date, there were only 16 people there. Like, what? What happened to all the other 16 people that signed up? You have to realize a principle from day one. The people that sign up do not show up. Right? Stuff happens. You're not expecting it, but things change. And so therefore, 20 people sign up because we're hoping or believing the number of people that actually show up is somewhere between 12 and 15. 12 and 15 is the ideal size for connecting, making friends, and getting to know people. Remember, goal number one of our small groups is just to make friends, because we need that. I was talking to one of our church members who said, I just want to get to know people. I feel like I don't know anybody. I know my little group of about 12 people in a church, but there's so many more people I don't recognize their faces. We need opportunities to be able to mingle. Why else do we start and finish our groups and only have 12 people? Because let's say you sign up for a group and you find out that they're the weirdos. Okay? And you're like, I'm stuck in this for the rest of my life. No, only 9 more weeks. And then it's over. And when we do small groups again and we have sign-ups, you can sign up for a different group and find out that you're the weirdo, you know? In other words, the reason why we're doing it this way is to give ourselves a chance to give it the best opportunity to work. Okay? So number one, a limited duration. Number two, they're going to be a little bit larger. We're going to have 20 signups for each group. Each group is going to study different things. The group leaders, and right now our group leaders will consist of our elders, and then whoever else that I speak to. But each of our elders is going to pick what they want to study with their group. Now, what will happen is they'll study, let's say, we're all going to study the book of John in the Bible, the Gospel of John. And for 10 weeks, we're going to read one chapter in the book of John together. And when we gather together that night, we're going to talk about what we read. That's it. This is not in-depth Bible study where we're looking for somebody really scholarly to teach us all the in-depth archaeological evidence of the book of John. We're simply going to talk about it and say, this is interesting, or what's God saying to me? In other words, it's going to be just a discussion time for us to share what God is saying to us, what it means to our life, how it personally applies to me. Not for us to sit and listen to one person share with us how intelligent they are, but for a group to discuss how God is speaking to them and what's happening in their world and their life that God is dealing with. It's meant to connect us. It's not meant for us to be theologically impressed. It's meant for us all to share and be blessed with each other. So in this small group form, when the people get together and gather at the house, we're going to open up whatever book they could read, the Desire of Ages, whatever book they want to. We're going to pick 10 chapters of whatever it is, and we're going to read it together each week, and then we're going to come together and just share our hearts and be blessed. So that'll be the format of what we're going to do in the small groups, where it's going to be sharing groups. Whatever book it is, they're going to pass it by us, and you'll know before you sign up for the group what's being studied. The meetings will be 90 minutes. That's an hour and a half. If you want to stay for 3 hours, bless your heart. But some of us have kids, and, you know, depending on what time the group is, there are issues. The group will begin and end for an hour and a half. But if you come a little early and you want to stay a little later, that's your option. But I'm giving an out for families because sometimes we don't want to attend small groups because they go on forever. You know, it's Friday night and it's 11:30, you know, p.m. And you're like, your eyes are like, you know, you're, you know, and they're still talking. And you're like, God, please. Lord, if you're there, you know, you're sending up that prayer of, please end this group. It'll be 90 minutes. The group will end, and you can leave. If people want to stay and mingle and fellowship some more, they can. But we'll have a set beginning and ending time in our small groups. So, spiritually, remember I told you that the first thing is just to make friends? Number two, spiritually, the goal of our group is just to grow spiritually. To grow spiritually, I'll identify that means is sharing your life with others and how you're growing with God, and listening to them share their lives with how they're growing with God. And we connect spiritually with each other as we grow together. That's why a central theme of our small groups is going to be prayer. Lots of prayer for each other, for the church, for the blessing. Why? Because when we're connecting spiritually, when we're praying for each other, it's awesome. Our prayer should be specific, not general, like, God, please help all the poor children in Africa who are hungry, and we should pray for them. But what I'm talking about is pray for each other. You know, I pray for Dennis, Lord, because you know what he's struggling with right now, and he doesn't have a job. And God, we just lay our hands on Dennis, and we pray that you would do a miracle. And, you know, wow, you can't do that in church because there's just too many needs to pray for. But in small groups, you can pray specifically. And so prayer is going to be a major theme of our small groups, connecting in prayer, being blessed by prayer. Now, sign-ups are going to be for 3 weeks in our church. For the next 2 weeks, we're going to be putting together the group leaders, where the groups are going to meet, what they're going to look like, all that detail. We're going to build a brochure. And then for 3 weeks in church, we're going to have the brochures available, and all the groups are going to be numbered like A1, A2, A3, A4, whatever. And they're going to be spread out throughout the different parts of the city, and you're going to have the opportunity to go through the brochure and say, who's leading out here? Oh, I do not like them. Okay, oh, I like this one. You know, oh, this is close to my home. Oh, I do not want to be close to my home. You know, whatever it is, you will have the opportunity, like a menu, to choose which group you want to sign up for. And then you sign up. You can write on your card, the card that we use at the end of church service, the connection card, you'll write down, I want to be a part of group A4, and we're going to be 6 people, or 2 people, or 1 person, whatever. And then we will sign you up. We'll probably ask you for 2 different options, just in case certain groups fill up fast, because the limit is 20. Once 20, then you'll be in another group. But we'll probably ask you for your top 2 options. Our goal is to fill 12 groups with 20 people. That's 240. How many people are here today? 250. Now, maybe you think I'm crazy. How would you get all these people in small groups? Why not? And by the way, not everybody from our church is here today. We probably have 320 people that attend on a monthly basis because they can't come every single week. So our goal would get out of that 320 to get 240 signups for small groups. To have 240 people for the next 10 weeks, so when we start, at least for 10 weeks, meeting together, connecting, and bonding. And it will be our experiment to see what God can do if we practice what happened in the upper room, where those 11 men by that time, shut themselves into a room and began to pray and say, God, we need your spirit. God, we need life-altering touch with you. We need you to be real and personal and close to us and see God turn things up and down in our lives, to seriously put things in prayer, to seriously see God transform our church into the church that he wants it to be. And so, my friends, it is going to be a challenge, but like I said, I'm crazy. And so I tend to do things in a crazy way. I know it's going to be a challenge, but I believe it's possible. We simply have 2 goals for our small groups this first time we run them for 10 weeks. Just 2. All I want you to do is make a friend. That means getting to know somebody's name you didn't know before and actually talking with them. Making a friend, and number 2, growing spiritually, which means just sharing around the Word of God and praying for each other. Just 2 goals. I think we could all be successful at that no matter who we are. To make a friend and to grow spiritually for 10 weeks by connecting through small groups the way God designed us to connect. In each center of the pew, there's a pile of cards. And on the cards, by the way, how did I do today? Saying small groups, small, 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 small. How'd I do? Small, 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 small. Did I do okay? Write your name on the front side of the card, your address, and your email. Corey's looking around like, how many times did he say it? Were you counting today, Corey? Oh, no, it wasn't your day, huh? Okay. All right, everybody. So on the front side of the card, please put your name, your address, your email. If you want to sign up for our church newsletter by email, please check that off. We want to sign you up. If you want to sign yourselves up, you can go to our website, norwalksda.org, and on the homepage and also on the newsletter page, you can find a place to have that sign up. You can enter your email address and click go, and it will immediately sign you up for the email that comes out weekly, and you'll want that. We'll be having special offers in the email coming up soon for the bakery and things like that, so you don't want to miss the opportunity. Also, on the back of the card, today's decision is very specific, isn't it? It says, I will join a small group. Not you might, or you'll think about it, or you pray about it. Make the decision to join one of our small groups coming up in the next 2 weeks from today is when we will put out our brochure and begin working towards getting those started. So 5 weeks from today or so, we will be starting small groups. Make the decision to join. Don't hesitate. Do not wait until tomorrow. Well, I'll think about it. Make your choice to join one of our small groups. And then on the bottom right-hand corner, please make a plan to attend Saturday Night Music House March 12th. These are our big evangelistic events. Every church member should plan to attend. It's going to be a concert. The atmosphere is going to be wonderful. We're going to have the lights down. We're going to have some food. We're going to have some fellowship. It's going to be a great night. Please plan on attending March 12th, Saturday Night Music House. Once you have that filled out, don't forget that you can put this in the offering bag as they're passed. That's how you turn in these cards to let me know. What do you want to share? Can we bow our heads in prayer, please? Today, Father, we are challenged because we are so busy. We wonder how we can do one more thing. But Lord, we confess that we've given you such a small part of our lives. A few hours each week, sometimes in the morning, only on Sabbath, sometimes in the afternoon, to gather together with your people. And we realize, Lord, that another hour and a half at some other time is not that big of a commitment to worship you and to know you more. So I pray, Father, that you would open up our hearts to the idea, that you'd speak to us over the next 5 weeks, bring our hearts to a decision, call us, Lord, inspire us, move us, so that we as a church can grow closer to you and closer to each other. Thank you for the series on relationships, Lord. I learned a lot going through your word and searching for your wisdom, and I know that my people have experienced blessings too. We thank you because we know that they all come from you, Lord, that we have you to thank for all the good things in our life, and we pray, Lord, that you would continue to build good relationships in our lives as we continue to walk with you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.